the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Listen to what the women of Bethlehem said about Ruth to Naomi. Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better than you having seven sons. Now, that is a great blessing. That's Ruth, and that was an evaluation. And that's what we're going to do today as we finish up the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And we're going to have a marriage and a birth. You know, Alex, when we read Ruth, it starts off with three funerals and ends with marriage and a birth of a child. What a contrast.
Amen. Amen. Well, God is God of grace, and God is a God of a new day and redemption. This is, we're wrapping up Ruth today, Ruth chapter 4. And, you know, it says in the days when the judges ruled. So this is about 1100 BC. And this is, the period of Gideon and Samson and Deborah before David had come along, before King Saul, before Solomon or Samuel. And so this was a time of kind of spiritual upheaval and social disorder for Israel. But out of that, God's redemptive plan stays on track. And Naomi, Ruth, and now Boaz are a significant part of it.
Well, God always writes the last chapter. And
Amen. That, good word. Know,
and so here we go. We want to finish this up, and we'll finish today with your questions. So I hope you have questions and you can get them in. Alex and I enjoy doing that and talking with you and just sharing. Well, let's look at Ruth 4. One, now, sometimes you need to look at the first words. The first word of chapter 3 was then, and the first word of chapter 4 is now. Then, that was then, but this is now. And now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. Now, we've been talking about the providence of God. Now, I figure that Boaz knew probably the timing of this fellow's arrival. It may have been a ritual that he had. He may have come to the town at that certain time of day and come through the gate at that certain time of day. But when you look at this, you can't help but remember how God is guarding this. He brings Naomi and Ruth back right before the barley harvest. And then he leads Ruth to go to a field, and it is Boaz's field. Boaz arrives on that day, observes her, and takes care of her. There's so many things that God is fitting together. And now we have here this near kinsman that they found out that if he wanted to buy the land and then marry Ruth, he had the right to do so. But here Boaz comes, and he knows where he is, and he says, friend, sit down. Now, I couldn't help but notice this in the first, you know me, in repeated words, Alex.
Yes.
In the first two verses, sit or sat is referred to five times. So that it's just funny. They are sitting down to make conversation and to do business. And that's a great way to do it. I think this is a principle. Not only was it at the gate where business was done in that day, but it seems like it was a civil meeting. It wasn't one of combativeness, but
no.
It was one of complimenting one another, brother.
Exactly. It wasn't an arm wrestling match or anything like that. And, you know, you're talking about words here. Let's talk about a word. And I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce it exactly correctly, but the word goel. Goel, H-A-D-A-H-M.
That's how I always heard it pronounced by those that know more about enunciation than I do, brother.
Yeah, well, and it's really a legal word. And it comes from the root that means to redeem. To redeem something, and Goel is the redeemer. Now, we've all heard illustrations about redemption. I'm sure there's a very famous sermon illustration people have heard about a little boy that made a boat, and it sailed away, and he lost it, and he saw it in a shop window, and he goes in and buys it, and he says, this is my twice-bought boat. I made it, and I bought it. And we're like that. We're the redeemed of the Lord. He not only made us, but he redeemed us. He paid a price, which was his own blood. But in this case, Boaz is going to be the Goel, the redeemer that's mentioned in a number of places there in chapter 3. And so Boaz went to the gate. This is chapter 4. You know, he might have said, well, gee, I know that this other man every morning stops into this restaurant to have coffee. I bet I can catch him there, you know.
Right.
He knew, like you say, he knew this man's coming and going. And they sit down with the elders of the city, which is, you know, accountability and witnesses. So just like in the, on the threshing floor, what Ruth was doing was not, you know, under the table or anything like that. Well, what Boaz is doing, because he is a man of honor and upright, he's doing it there in the sight of all the city and the witnesses. And so let me pick up here in verse 8. Well, verse 7 says, this was the manner in the former time in Israel. And the man says, therefore, buy it for thee. So he drew it off his shoe. Again, this sounds unusual for us, but the exchanging of a sandal was a way to ratify an agreement in that day. And, you know, Bert, we wouldn't think of trading shoes with somebody. But in that day, you know, I mean, there's the shoe signified a lot of things about, you know, the protection of the feet, but the journey, the path that you're on, and it signified an agreement, as unusual as it might be, as a way to ratify something. That was one of the ways they do it. And these men, in the exchanging of the sandals, they're agreeing to the terms of this.
And the 10 men are observing that. They 10 men may have had a hard time hearing what was said between these two men, but seeing the action of that sandal being given to the other was a public declaration. It was like signing a signature to it. And I thought about this, about the most of the transactions would have to do with land, and the sandal would be walking over the land. And so, in other words, the land is changing positions. And so, you know, there's so many things that you could say about the sandal, but it was in that day. Now, you go back, and it says, he asked him, do you want to buy the land? And the man says real quickly in verse 4, I will redeem it. Exclamation, it seemed
real
like.
Real estate, yeah, count me in.
Yeah, I'm ready. Then, and there's that word again, then Boaz said, okay, on the day you buy this field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead in his inheritance. I believe with all my heart that Boaz was a businessman. He was fair, and he was above board, but he also knew human nature, and so he got the men excited, ready to go, but then he threw this other thing in. How many times has that happened? You know, everybody agrees on a certain thing, and then, wait just a minute, here's this as well, and it changes everything. Well, Ruth, in this case, changed everything about redeeming that land, didn't she?
Well, exactly, exactly. That was a definite mitigating detail, shall we say. And so Boaz is, you know, ready to take up the cause of this widow, Ruth, and be the redeemer, the near kinsman, the redeemer. And just like, you know, without trying to spiritualize it too much, but Jesus, you know, he gets the title deed to planet Earth. If you read the book of Revelation, there's a scroll, and Jesus' name is on it. He gets a piece of real estate, but with that came a bride, the mm-hmm. blood-bought bride of Christ. And, you know, Revelation 11 famously says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, let me just throw in something here. And Bert, I'd love your feedback on it. All right, there has been much written about the ceremony of the shoe. You know, in the ancient world, how they might, for a piece of land or you know, agreeing to a covenant, that they might take off a shoe. And one shoe they would exchange. You know, I think about Exodus 3:5 when God told Moses, take off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereof you stand is holy ground. And Moses took off both shoes. And, you know, it wasn't that God had to commit to keep his word on something. He's God. Now, during the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12, they, you know, Abraham and God made a covenant together. But I think about this, when we become a spouse to Jesus, just like Boaz is committing to become a spouse to Ruth, he took off a shoe. Moses, when he was getting his commission from God, and ultimately we all are the beneficiaries of his obedience, he took off both shoes, full commitment. And aren't we to make full commitment to our Redeemer, our Goel, our Savior?
Nothing held back. Amen.
You know, when you come forward at an altar call, you might not take a shoe off. I mean, the way that we signify our commitment to Christ and to the local church is through what? It's baptism, isn't it?
Yes, it is. I thought of this also about the shoe. You remember when the prodigal son came home, the father said, put a shoe on his feet. Now, the difference was only the sons wore shoes. The slaves went barefooted in that day. And so it also signifies they're entering into this relationship that they have. And so especially with Moses, take off your shoes. You know, you're in holy ground. There's that relationship that we have with God through this. And again, that covenant, the covenant brings us into that relationship, Alex. You know, there's no other way to get into the relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. And through that submission to him, that surrender to him, and here again, we could take it, but you're right. When you see the shoes and the feet, there's a lot of, I would say, biblical material concerning the relationships and the covenants that has to do with that. I fully agree. Now, can you take it each time? No, I don't think you look at each time, everything, you fit it in together. But each one of these represents something of the relationship we have with God, Alex.
Well, and let me say the relationship we have with the Savior is public. Now, let me preach here because I'm a preacher. But people say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't believe in organized religion. And look, I know, you know, a relationship with Jesus is different than rituals and going to church. But look, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, verse 9 of chapter 4, you all are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and the hand of Naomi. Okay, Mahlon and Chilion were their sons. Moreover, verse 10, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. And you are witnesses this day. Okay, twice he says, look, I'm not ashamed for this to be public. I've purchased her to be my wife. Listen, if you've taken Jesus to be your Savior, be willing to go public with it. Yep. I mean, be a part of a church. Be accountable. Be obedient. Be vocal. Be visible. If you're going to be a Christian, don't let it be a secret. Let it be visible.
Amen. Preach it, brother. Good preaching, by the way.
Well, and it's got to be said.
Amen. And they said, you are witnesses of this.
They make a blessing over
yes,
them in
they
11.
Yes, they do. They do.
12.
And we're going to come back, and we're going to look at the rest of chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, and the birth of that baby, and then the grandson. It's going to be a blessing.
It is. Wonderful.
It is. And how God invades our lives to give a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to others. Stay tuned for more of Exploring the Word on this radio network.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Molly E. Conway, Chief of Staff at the Department of Labor. The Department of Labor oversees areas including occupational safety, wage standards, unemployment insurance benefits, and reemployment services. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 reminds us of the importance of working hard. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Molly Conway in her daily task. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Help support the prayer team by signing up for our matching challenge, now through July 4th. Details available at pausetopray.org.
If we call Jesus our King, Dr. Tony Evans says we need to get serious about obeying Him. If not, well, he's got a story from his childhood that illustrates what happens. We'll hear about a hard lesson his brother learned as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
He was the Maryland State Wrestling Champion. And when he was getting all this notoriety throughout the state for that and for playing football, he got the big head. And I don't remember what it was, but my father asked him to do something, and he said no. To which my father said, well, no, let me clarify. If you're going to stay here, you're going to do that. So my brother, all big and bad, just walked out of the house. Now, in his anger, he forgot a couple of things. Number one, he forgot he ain't had no job. He forgot he ain't had no money. And he forgot it was 15 degrees outside because it was in the dead of winter. About an hour later, I heard the doorbell ring. He rang the doorbell, apologized, and asked for permission to come back home. Because it dawned on him, even though he didn't like Daddy's request, it's better to be with Daddy with something you don't like than to be away from Daddy doing your own thing. See, a lot of us say, God, I don't like what you're saying. But God said, but this is what I'm saying. But I don't like it, and I'm going to go the way of the world. God says, I'm not going to stop you. But when it gets hot enough, cold enough, broke enough, trouble enough, I'm going to hear the doorbell ring.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. That's Ruth 4:14, and we're going to get back into Ruth 4. We do welcome you back to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper here today. And Bert, just it's such an exciting thing to be in the book of Ruth right now. I want to tell everybody something, if I may. I'm going to be in Cincinnati, Ohio on the 27th. Now, we're going to get back into Ruth, but let me throw something out here. On Thursday morning, the 27th of June, this is a week from today, I'm going to be in Cincinnati at Landmark Baptist Church, 9 a.m. They've got an area called The Venue, and I'm going to offer you 3 B's, breakfast, a book, and a briefing. You'll get a free breakfast, you'll get a free one of my books, and also we're going to talk to you about the culture, the gospel in the culture. And so Pastor Matt Holman is just phenomenal up in Cincinnati next Thursday, June 27, 9 a.m., Landmark Baptist Church, and I'll be there with Matt Holman and his staff. Love to see you. Then the very next day, I'm doing a pastor's briefing in Richmond, Virginia. Really Glen Allen, but it's Richmond, and I know we've got a lot of listeners there. I'm going to be at Joey's Hot Dogs, and this is...
Wow.
Yeah, I know, at 7 in the morning. So this is Friday, June 28th. We're going to be there to do a briefing. You get a book, a breakfast, and a briefing, June 28th. So Thursday and Friday, Cincinnati and Richmond, we're going to be out on the road trying to encourage people to shine the light of the gospel in the culture at this time.
Amen, Alex. And pray for Alex as he does this traveling. He does it so much. And pray for Angie back at home. She keeps the home fires burning. And just a great, great couple. Love the Lord Jesus Christ, being called as an evangelist. And honestly, there's not that as many evangelists as there used to be. But Alex,
that's true.
You've been able to fulfill your calling, and a lot of it has to do with AFR and you being there.
Goodness.
And I mean, people hear you and know you, and they say, man, we need that message in our neighborhood. And they can call you, and they can get a hold of you, can't they?
Absolutely. If you can just email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. And that info about the pastor's briefings, I'm going to tweet that out. But you know what? I want to say a good word. And I say this to Jim Stanley and Tim Wildman all the time. But yes, I've been an evangelist for 22 years. And Bert is right. There aren't that many at all. But AFA and being on the radio, and it just, my calling and what God is using me to do could not happen without the American Family Association, and how I thank God for them and every one of you listening. I know many of you pray for me. I got a postcard today. Listen to this, Bert. About 45 minutes before we went on the radio, I went to the mailbox, got a postcard from somebody in Texas who said, Alex, I just want you to know you're out there, you're preaching, you're in schools, you're in jails, you're out there sharing the gospel. We are praying for you.
Amen. Alex, what does that do for you? When you get a card like that or somebody says that, tell us your mindset and your emotions with that.
Oh, man, I think I walk about 5 inches taller.
Yeah.
You know, and how we thank God for everyone's intercession and prayers.
We do. Well, let's get back to Ruth chapter 4. And by the way, we'll be taking phone calls in the third segment. Get online and get those calls in. We try to take as many as we can. We average about 4 or 5 calls each evening and each segment in the afternoon. So try to do that and be ready to go. But verse 11, and we talked about it and introduced it. And they say, we're witnesses. And then, as you said, they really pronounce a blessing. It says, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah to be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Now, again, a lot of history here. You can go back and look at all of it, but to me, the significant one would have been Rachel, because guess where Rachel is buried, Alex? You remember?
Tell me. Refresh
my memory. In Bethlehem.
Memory.
She's buried there.
You're right. I forgot about that.
Yeah, Rachel's buried there in Bethlehem, and here we have this. I mean, I love it when it connects. And let me just take a time to do this. In good Bible study, and you'll see Alex and myself both do this, you connect the Old and the New, the Old Testament, New Testament. Everybody say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. Well, it's the foundation. But I would say this, the New Covenant is vital. It brought on a complete revelation of a revelation of God through Jesus Christ. But yet when you connect those and you interweave them and knit them together, Alex, man, it puts power in it, doesn't it?
Well, it does. It really does. And, you know, you're right. There is so much history. Let your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Okay, do you remember back in Genesis 38?
That's it.
Perez had a brother named Zerah, and Zerah was going to be born first. And the midwife took a red thread and put it on his hand. And then Zerah was not born first. Perez was. Yeah. Isn't that something? that he was the one that got the birthright.
It was.
And so from Rachel and Leah and Perez and the birthright, because Perez was a predecessor to the people that lived in Bethlehem, anyway, the Bethlehemites.
It is. And what happens here in this latter part of chapter 4 is the blessing that Ruth is to so many people, this Moabite woman, because of him, her, and this relationship. They're pronouncing a blessing upon Boaz, and then they pronounce a blessing upon Naomi, and the nation is blessed. Bethlehem is blessed. The world is blessed. And this woman, Ruth, because she said in chapter 1, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to follow you.
Yeah.
And your God is my God. Yeah. Alex, that's because of what Ruth committed. It reminded me of Daniel. When early in Daniel, it says he purposed in his heart not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. He made that. Ruth made this commitment. And I would declare to you that she lived up to her end of the bargain, brother.
Well, and let me say this too. None of us like to be around people that are perpetually in a problem or something like that. Oftentimes, in picking our friends and in hanging out with people and being around people, look, I mean, people that are needy, people that are clingy, people that are depressed and really high maintenance, oftentimes we pull back and we don't be around people like that. What if Ruth had said, you know, my mother-in-law, you know, she's kind of a downer. I mean, she, you know, I'm going to make a new life. I'm out of here. But she didn't. She said, look, I'm going to stick with you, and may the Lord deal with me if I ever abandon you. And she gets really blessed. And all the people are saying, you know, blessed be the Lord. Naomi, praise God. He's not left you without a relative. Now, I want to read verse 14. Because it says, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Okay, Naomi's name is famous in Israel, and the offspring of Boaz and Ruth, Obed, is going to be famous, sure. But you know what? All this really is about making famous the name of the real Redeemer, and that's the Lord God of Israel, the Son of God, Jesus, the King, our Savior and God's Son. I mean, ultimately, the name to be made world known, that every knee would bow, every tongue confess. We want Jesus to be famous, don't we?
We do. And this goes back to Boaz. He was a type of Christ, as we call about it, and he was a near kinsman. He was, and he filled that position. Jesus had to be born of Mary in order to become our near kinsman. Mm-hmm. And then he had to go to the cross and pay the price that was needed to redeem us. That way he became our redeemer. So through his birth, he became our kinsman. And through the cross work of Christ, he became our kinsman redeemer, Alex.
Yeah.
And it is a fulfillment, and he had the desire to do so. You know, that's what it takes. In order to become that kinsman redeemer, they had to be kin, they had to have the resources, and they had to have the desire. And in spiritually, there's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can redeem us from the penalty of sin, and he paid the price on the cross. So what you see here, again, Alex, is well said. Make much of Jesus. When I saw that and you were writing, I said, there's 22 verses here. There needs to be a 23rd, and it says, and David would become, he was in the line of King Jesus, you know?
Amen.
And praise the Lord for that. But go back to verse 14. Notice these terms. It says, his name may be famous in Israel, but because of Ruth and all of the ones, Naomi is known. Had Ruth decided to go back with Orpah, what would this story be? We wouldn't have the book of Ruth.
It wouldn't be in the Bible. I mean, we wouldn't have a story.
And I know we play what ifs, but man, Ruth, God rewards faithfulness. I just want to tell you, if you don't see it here, you will receive a reward later for faithfulness when you stand before him, Alex.
You know, what other stories, not only in biblical history, but in American history, friend, maybe even in your church's history or your own personal history, what stories have not been told because they didn't happen because we didn't obey?
Mm.
You know, I mean, I thank God for all the miracles he does, all the lives that are touched. But I wonder, you know, heaven forbid we get to heaven one day and we see all the things that might have been. And you know, I've heard Josh McDowell say this, how likely would it be that America would have a revival if it was dependent on your prayers or my prayers? And friend, we ought to take that seriously. We ought to take that personal responsibility. I've got to say this. It's interesting how they talk about Ephratah and Bethlehem in verse 11. And definitely, you know, I think about Micah 5:2, that the one born in Bethlehem would be from old, from everlasting. Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be one of the small towns. And you're right, Rachel is going to get buried there. And let me, because I know time ebbs away from us here, this one that's going to be famous is going to be a restorer of life and a nourisher in thine old age. Now, you know, I've seen families, and you have too, Bert, the birth of a baby changes everything, doesn't it?
It does.
And everybody is happy and peppy when there's a new arrival. But yet, ultimately, the restorer of life in old age is really God himself, the foundation of life. And all of this is better than seven sons. But Naomi took the child, verse 16, and she held that baby close and loved it like it was her own, because indeed it really was. And the women of the neighbors gave it a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi," and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this one who was once bitter is now joyful, isn't she?
She is. And grandchildren, I just want to tell you, it was restored. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate restorer. But there is something about those grandchildren coming into your life, Alex, that just, you know, it makes a difference in all the world. And so Naomi is refreshed. That's, you know what, we talk about revival. Here is a revival in Naomi's heart, and it's growing. It hasn't. You remember she came back bitter. They were glad to see her. I'm glad that. I'm sure that helped her. They didn't reject her. They said, "We're glad you're back." And then when Ruth goes and gets that the first meal, and she brings it back, she's refreshed. It's a growing refreshment of Naomi. And Alex, what a blessing that is in her life, but what a blessing it should be in our lives. There's going to be ups and downs, but God is our great refresher. He's the one that refreshes and brings newness. His Amen. Mercies are new every morning, and we need to look at that and start looking at it that way. In place of looking at all the things that are wrong, look at those things that are right as well. Don't just look. Now, I'm not saying look the world through rose-tinted glasses, as someone has said, and only see that. Be fair about it. Look at what needs to be repaired. Look at what's right. And right here in the period of the judges, when everything looked like, man, was wrong, it was terrible, it was heartache, it was bad, right in here is the story of Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, and Obed. Praise God, Alex.
Praise God, praise God. Let me read a scripture. In Isaiah 54, it talks about the Lord, our Goel, our Redeemer. "Do not fear, for you will not be disgraced. You will not be put to shame. Your kinsman Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit with everlasting kindness. I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Literally, your Goel. Okay. For one thing, let me just say this. In Isaiah 49, it says that the Redeemer of Israel is the light to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus is frequently called the Son of Man, and there's a lot of things that means God incarnate, but he was also qualified to be the Savior not only of the house of Israel, but of the Jews. The Gentiles, you know, the Jews and Gentiles. So here's the thing. Obed is the son of Boaz and Ruth. But if you look there in verse 21, Salmon begat Boaz. But you remember who Salmon's wife was?
Was that Rahab?
It was Rahab.
That's what I thought.
Now
I remembered that.
Salmon, a Jew, Rahab, a Gentile, begat Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. They have Obed. Ruth is a Gentile. So Jesus was truly the Son of God, but able and willing to redeem the house of Israel and be the light to the Gentiles. See, here's the thing. Israel and the Gentiles share the same kinsman redeemer, Jesus.
It is Jesus. And he's the only way.
Folks, I know this is complicated. This is a lot of information. But history is not haphazard, and circumstances are not accidental. God wove his great redemptive story.
And let it include you. Add that to that list, that your name may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life by trusting Jesus. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We want to hear from you.
Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Boko Haram kidnapped a Christian woman in the Kentkendi village in the Difa region in southeastern Niger. She was released with a letter to all Christians living in the area to leave town within 3 days or be killed. According to Open Doors USA, a ministry supporting persecuted Christians globally, the Christian Association of Niger has urged Christians in that area and other rural areas of Difa to flee to the capital city of Niamey. please pray for the persecuted brethren, that our faith may not fail. The Lord's church is one body.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at afr.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
J. Warner Wallace.
I think we're blessed as Christians that we don't believe something that's not rooted in history. We believe something that had to actually occur. As Paul said, if the resurrection didn't actually occur in history, we're to be pitied. And that's the beautiful thing about Christianity, is it's something you can actually investigate. I'm grateful for that, because as an investigator, that's exactly how I came to faith.
The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is coming June 20th through the 22nd. Learn more and register at urbanfamilytalk.com.
Next time on Today's Issues, our guest will be Dr. Alex McFarland of Exploring the Word.
Statistics show most parishioners, they want their clergy and their youth leaders and their pastors, they want to hear what thus saith the Lord about moral and social issues.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Elizabeth Cady Stanton.
Never surrender, never give up the fight.
One of the most vocal advocates for women's suffrage in the mid-19th century, caused great concern to the very movement for which she was so passionate.
Stanton's writings, primarily her declaration of sentiments, was a widely respected call for women's rights. She blamed much of the problem on the teaching in the Christian Bible for denying of women their rights.
So, in 1895, she published Volume 1 of the Woman's Bible with commentary, broadly interpreting what she saw as the Bible's message about women. Considered radical by many, even in the suffragette movement, Stanton engaged with the Bible in new ways, challenging traditional interpretations. Few would deny her considerable influence on the 20th century women's rights movement.
Engage with the Bible in the timeless intrigue of this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
A breakdown of President Trump's re-election rally this past week. Hello, I'm Walker Wildman, host of Exposing Washington. This weekend, we'll talk about President Trump's re-election rally in Orlando. We'll also talk about whether it's wise to go to war with Iran. Tune in Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. 888-589-8840. We have lines open, so get that call in. We'd love to hear your question, and it's always a blessing to do that. And if you got questions and you don't want to be heard over the radio, you can go to word@afr.net, and then we have a Facebook page, and we get those, and sometimes Alex gets them himself, and then we do a pre-record usually when we're going to be out and about on a Friday or something like that. And so we have Fire Away Friday from word@afr.net, and so you can have your question asked several ways, so we would love to hear from you. You ready to go to the phone lines, Alex?
888-589-8840. Let's do it.
Let's go to Ohio and talk to Tommy. Tommy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you. I listen to you every day. I love the show. I want to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. I got a question about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't that be considered if they ate of that, they would surely die? So then knowledge would be evil, and with this internet now that we have to deal with, and they're trying to make their own money, and they're lying, they're posting lies on there and not just putting the truth on there, you know what I mean? So isn't that the Antichrist? Would the internet be the Antichrist?
Okay, Tommy, thank you. Let me say this, something about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Alex, guess what? They knew what good was. They were already experiencing it. You know what I mean? Yeah. They were there in the good, but the knowledge of it. And, yeah, that is. And I remember something, and get ready to answer the internet question, we will. But I remember this again, Adrian Rogers, and he said, you know, when man ate of that tree, he shall surely die. He died spiritually immediately. He died socially, progressively, waxed worse and worse, and he would die physical ultimately. And so there was death. That it wasn't physical death right then, but it was spiritual death. Internet, it's an instrument, isn't it, Alex? It's an instrument that can be used for good or bad.
Yeah, yeah. You know, the internet really is, it's both hardware and electronics. I mean, there are all these hard drives and servers all around the world, and then there's the content they contain, some of it true, much of it false. You know, it's funny, when I was a young Christian, I read a little book by Warren Wiersbe. And you'll remember him. He was the pastor of Moody Church for a long time and highly, highly respected guy. Bert, has he gone on to be with the Lord?
He went to be with the Lord, I think, about a month ago, matter of fact.
Really?
Yeah, he wrote all the B books. If you can get them, get them. I'm telling you.
And Wiersbe was a solid, solid Bible scholar, very respected guy. But he wrote a book in the 70s, and I found it in the late 80s. But it was a book about, will the beast of Revelation be a computer? Because, you know, the book of Revelation talks about that there was an image of the beast that was given the ability to do signs and wonders. So will the internet be the Antichrist? No, because the Antichrist is going to be a demon-possessed human. However, do you know theorists for years have talked about when the internet becomes self-aware? Yeah. Now, I've got an article I'm finishing right now on why artificial intelligence will never be human. It will not be like a human soul. But I do believe, I absolutely believe the internet, which has potential for good, but ultimately it's going to be taken over by the Antichrist that will use it maybe to perform miraculous appearing signs and wonders. But you know what? I mean, look at it now that Twitter, I mean, if you put a conservative Christian tweet out, Twitter will block your account for 12 hours.
Yeah, they got certain words you're looking for.
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
They're going
to
do that, yeah.
The Antichrist will definitely harness the power of the internet for his uses.
But I do believe the beast and that computer, I'd read that as well.
You remember
and
that?
I do, and I want to just tell you, I heard, and I don't know if it's true, the first big computer they had, like in the European community, the nickname for that computer and all the knowledge was the Beast. Now, that may have just been, you know what I mean? That may
might
have been
a little inside joke.
Yeah, inside joke, but it
might be closer to the
maybe
truth
closer
than
to
we
truth.
Real.
That's right. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Keith. Keith, welcome.
Hey, and really enjoy your Bible study. I listen to it almost every day.
Thank you,
when you're on the radio. So, I'm in Romans, studying Romans, and I was one of those guys some time back that believed that a person could lose their salvation. But the more I study it, the more I saw there's just no way they could lose that. And but I got a question regarding sin. When we sin, it's not the new man in us that sins. It's our flesh, the old man. Is it not?
Okay. There's that separation, yes. Paul said it this way. Remember, and this sets this up. Those things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And those things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So, Keith, there's a battle going on. I had a professor at Blue Mountain College, and you hear Alex talk about liberty, and we'll talk about Blue Mountain because that's where our roots are, and they just put into us so many of the people there. But my professor, James Travis, said, listen, inside of you is this good dog and this bad dog. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to win, and that is the flesh and the spirit. Yeah, you know, Alex, It's hard. I know what Keith is doing, and you can separate that, but I don't care who you are. You're responsible for sin, and no matter what. You know what I mean? Don't take away the accountability of when you choose to sin. Go ahead.
Well, you know, in Romans 7:15, the caller referenced that, you know, well, Bert did too. You know, that which I don't want to do, I do, and that which I should do and want to do, I don't do. Verse 16 of Romans 7, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, you know, if I do the thing that I should do, but really don't have a predisposition to do it, you know, if I do what's righteous, even though I'm sinful, it's good. But now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So when we do the things that we know we shouldn't do, we recognize, like you say, we've got a bad dog in us that's the sin nature. My point is this, as I understand salvation, yes, our guilt before God is washed away, and the righteousness of Christ is imparted to us. So salvation is the addition of eternal life and righteousness, but as long as we're in this world, it is not yet the full-out subtraction of our sin nature. Now, I do think the longer we live and the more we walk with Jesus, we become more and more sanctified. And hopefully, 20 years into your walk, you're more predisposed to do the things of Christ than you were at the moment of salvation. But Bert, am I right? Until we leave this world, the sin nature with its, you know, promptings and temptations and failures, that sin nature is going to trouble us till we leave this world and get a glorified body, isn't it?
It is. But I want to say this. If you like a video I heard today from a girl that was on a popular TV program, and she was talking about sex, she said, Jesus knows I have sex, and he just accepts me anyway. And made light of it in every way. If that's the attitude, then something's wrong. That new nature has not come in. If you can sin freely and just sin and go your way and there is no conviction, there's something wrong with what you thought you received when you asked Christ into your heart. It wasn't a license to sin. Paul said, God forbid.
Yeah.
And so there is no way that should happen. Let me say one more thing, get to the next callers. We can go a long way on this one, Keith, honestly. We are dual-natured. Got to remember that. We do have that, and we have dual citizenship. You've heard of those that have dual. My citizenship is here upon earth, yes, but my higher citizenship is in heaven, and that's the reason Peter would say we'll obey God rather than man, because we have a higher citizenship if we can. So, Keith, good question. Brother, keep listening and keep growing in the Lord. We are. We, Alex and I, are not satisfied where we are. We're still trying to grow in the
Amen.
Lord. So keep it up. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Jackie. Jackie, welcome.
Hi.
Yes, go right ahead.
Hi.
My question is about what you mentioned earlier about Rahab and Salmon being the father and mother or parents of Boaz. You know what I mean? Where in the Bible do I find that where Salmon and Rahab were husband and wife?
In Ruth 4, let me turn back here. Ruth 4:21, it says that Salmon begat Boaz. And I'm going to get there in just a second here. Sorry to run out of time, but I'd close my Bible on this, and I will tell you. Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth 4:21 here, and it says, Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Okay, Salmon and Rahab had gotten married, and I'm thinking that was like in 1 Chronicles, was it, Bert?
Okay, here it is. It's in Luke, in the genealogy of Jesus.
Okay.
And it talks about it. It's chapter 3, verse 32. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon. And you go back, and you go back to where you go to, and it is that Rahab married Solomon. And is that what did you say that where that was, Alex?
In 1 Chronicles 2, okay. I believe. But you're right, it is in the genealogies there in Luke.
Yeah, but it doesn't mention Rahab there, but it does elsewhere. I think, was it in Matthew's gospel where Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy, if I remember that right?
Now, Matthew 1:5.
Yeah. And so that's where we get that, Jackie. And you have to, again, that's where we were talking about earlier. Good Bible study is cross-referencing. One of the best things you can do, get a good cross-reference Bible. And they're out there. We hear about translations a lot, and they're great. But isn't cross-reference Bibles great?
The Bible comments on the Bible.
Yeah, the New and, Open Bible that I have is a great cross-reference Bible. It'll send you places, and it'll help you a lot. So Jackie,
and Matthew 1:5 says, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab.
Yeah, that's it. So that's the answer. And thank you, Jackie.
Great
question. It really was. It filled it full. And sometimes we make statements and we don't back it up with biblical places, but it's there. So thank you, Jackie, for doing that, not only for us, but for those that are listening. Let's go to Texas and talk to Chuck. Chuck, welcome.
Good afternoon. I was calling about tithing, and yeah, I've been tithing several months, and like if I get $1,200 or $1,300, then I worked up to 100, but not quite the whole 10% yet. When kind of do you get blessed by, you know, to? Because I've got a lot of bills I need to pay off and all. I know God can do it, and maybe y'all can help me with that.
Okay, Chuck. Listen, brother, thank you. Way to go. I just want to tell you, way to go. And a lot of times, Alex, I found that to be true, and it's hard to manage this, and you may have a different view on it than I do. I've told people, you start giving. You start giving, and if you've been mismanaging your money, and but I put it this way, Chuck, tithing to begin with is not a bad way to go. But that is the goal that you have, to tithe, and if you feel like you can't do it yet, I would try it. Let me tell you this. This is just my opinion, Alex, and then take it away. Like for the month of July. See what you can do, tithe, and then see what happens with the rest of it. In place of giving the 5% or whatever percentage it is, go ahead and try that and see what happens. Alex, what would you say to Chuck?
Well, let me encourage everybody, if you can, read the AFA journal that just came out. And it's, I guess, the July issue. And there's a picture of the flag on the front. Bert or Brent, do you know what month that is?
I think that's August, if I'm not mistaken. It's either July or August. We usually... that could be July, and August is probably just now coming out.
There is a great article by Tim Wildman on the very last page, and it's whatever the most current issue of the AFA Journal is.
If it's a flag on the front, I bet it's July, patriotism. Yeah.
And he's talking about ministry, and he says, do the work, and the donations will come. And he was talking about the faithfulness of his dad in building AFA. But really, that article is so profound, and it's very applicable to Christians. Let me just say, in 30 years of being a Christian and 25 plus of being in full-time ministry, and every minute of it walking by faith, just keep on tithing and trusting God with your finances. He will bless you. Now, it doesn't mean your faith won't get stretched sometimes, but really... as has been said, obedience is ours and faithfulness and provision is God's. The Lord will come through for you. I promise you, not only will you not lack over the long pull, He's going to bless you and increase you as you trust Him with your finances.
Amen, Chuck. Brother, you are doing right by giving, and giving is unto the Lord. And may He, we're going to, Lord, bless Chuck. Help him to, by faith, live and tithe and keep him strong, Father. Just use him. Use others. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Chuck, thank you for calling. Alex, thank you, brother. It's been a joy to go through Ruth. Monday, we'll start 1 Thessalonians.
We will. Oh, it's going to be great. So you might want to read ahead, folks.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Tell someone about this program, Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.